That's better. It's really great to be here. I have been suffering from Bognor withdrawal symptoms. I really have. I think it's the last time we were with you was when you were at the university. So this is our first time in this building. And what a fantastic building it is. It's really a brilliant room. So it's good to be here. As Simon says, I actually lead the Chichester site. They don't let us out that much these days, but they've let us out today. So it's really good to be here. And we're in this series of Never the Same Again, looking at encounters with Jesus and how encounters with Jesus change us. When we encounter him, it's impossible to be the same. And you know, if you're a Christian, you are a new creation and you're different. There's something different about us. And I think sometimes we don't realize just how different we are. So Simon's mentioned the car wash we had in Chichester yesterday. And there you are. I've got a picture hot off the press. So the whole team's there in the Grace Center building washing cars. As Simon said, it was over 80 cars washed at the Grace Center yesterday. And some of the conversations we had were amazing. People were saying things like, "You're such lovely people." I had people going away in tears because we gave a pound to them rather than taking a pound off them. And they were overwhelmed with the sense that people could be like that. Why is it? Well, it's because Jesus has changed our lives. That's what's happened. And we need to understand that actually there's a world out there longing for community. And so when we do things like this, it actually touches people's lives. They're not used to it. So be encouraged. When you're outside the Phoenix Center in a few weeks' time, you can have the opportunity to touch people's lives. So, yeah, it was a great time yesterday, really good. And the Grace Center's not going to look like that in the future. Hopefully, it's going to have a floor and we're going to be all worshipping. But right now, we've been cleaning cars. So, we are today looking at Nicodemus. And we're continuing this series of Never the Same Again. And we're going to look at how Nicodemus, when he came to see Jesus, what happened to him. So, the scripture is going to come up on the screen. You don't need to necessarily turn to it, but if you've got a Bible, that's great. And we're reading from John 3, verses 1 through to 21. Okay, so I shall read. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. I think whenever we read scripture, and there's some verses here which we've gone through which are very familiar to us, and they can just roll off the tongue and you just get used to them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and you must be born again. Very familiar scriptures to us, but it's always helpful to read this in context. And when we read scripture in context, we get a broader understanding of why the things we read are there and why Jesus said the things that he said. And when you hear the term born again, it means different things to different people. And it's not that long ago, I was watching some program on TV, and I was sitting there, and you know sometimes you get really mad when things are said which annoy you. Well, I'm a bit like that. I'm afraid perhaps the older I get, the more I get. But there's this guy who said something like, my career has been born again. Or another time, I started to hear it used more often like this, and someone else said that their house had a makeover. It'd been born again. And I think, why do people do this? And then, of course, when people talk about born-again Christians, you know, as if there's only any other type, you know, either you're born again or not. But when people talk about born-again Christians, they talk about it in the context of, you know, you're weird. There's something strange about you. So I wonder whether the world tries to soften it by pinching what is an amazing truth that we need to be born again. And that's what we're looking at today. Now, for Nicodemus, this was an outrageous concept that he should have to be born again. And from his perspective, he was going to see the kingdom of God. When the Messiah came, he would see the kingdom of God because he'd been faithful to the law and faithful to the truth. And so to be told that he had to be born again, that was absolutely outrageous to a teacher like Nicodemus. So we're going to look at him and start looking at his background. That's not him, but we're going to look at Nicodemus and who he was and something about him. So first of all, he wasn't just another member of the crowd who was coming up to talk to Jesus. He actually was someone of significant influence. He was one of Israel's senior teachers, a member of their ruling council. And under Roman authority, the Romans actually allowed the Jews to have like regional councils. And then there was this major council, which is like in Jerusalem, which was called the Sanhedrin. And Nicodemus was a member of this like ruling council. It's a bit like our Supreme Court. You know, it's the ultimate where you go for decisions and authority. So amongst all the courts, Nicodemus was a member of this. So he understood the law. He understood what it meant to know the scriptures. He was a powerful man. Not only that, he was a Pharisee. And we tend to use the term Pharisee perhaps in a derogatory way, but that's because Pharisees were like a sect of Israel who were absolute sticklers for the law. Not only the written law, but also the oral law, you know, the traditions which have been passed down, which have been added to on what is the word of God. So he was absolute stickler for the law. So here we have Nicodemus, highly regarded, well-educated, a zealous leader coming to talk to Jesus. And for Nicodemus, this was pretty high risk. It didn't do a lot for his street cred. Because, you see, Nicodemus had been trained through all the systems, if you like, the schools. He understood the law. And here's Jesus, who hadn't been to any formal sort of education. And he was coming, so Nicodemus coming to Jesus, no formal education. It didn't do a lot for his street cred, for this senior rabbi to be going up to talk to Jesus. So that in itself was quite a thing. But obviously something happened to Nicodemus. He'd seen something in Jesus that he wanted to go and talk to him. Because he actually does refer to him as rabbi. So something he'd seen. He'd seen some miracles, seen some signs, seen some wonders. And so he's able to say, no one can do the things you do unless God is with you. And so obviously Nicodemus had seen something about Jesus which he wanted to go and find out about it. So what does Jesus say to Nicodemus? You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. What do you mean, Jesus? That's ridiculous. I'm old. I can't be born again and go a second time into a mother's womb. What are you talking about? And anyway, I am going to see the kingdom of God. Don't you know who I am? You can imagine these sort of thoughts which are going through Nicodemus's mind. I've got a secure place in the kingdom, and you're telling me I won't see it unless I'm born again. It's quite an outrageous thought. But Nicodemus had seen something. He wanted to find out what was going on. So there's three major points I want to bring out today. And the first is that Jesus confronts our worldview. So what he was doing with Nicodemus was confronting all his preconceived ideas of what it meant to be a religious person, of what it meant to be someone who was going to be right with God. Nicodemus, though, couldn't just fit Jesus into his personal worldview. God's with you. We know that. We've seen the signs. But I'm going to inherit the kingdom of God because I've strictly followed the law. That's what Nicodemus felt. He thought it was works which would result in life in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says the opposite. No, it's life in the kingdom of God, and that results in works. Why did we do the car wash? We did the car wash not because we want to get closer to God, that it's good works. We did the car wash because it comes out of what God has done in our lives, and it's an overflow of wanting to say, this is good news. Jesus changes our lives. So this is what Jesus is saying. You know, it's not works, it's the kingdom which produces works. And it's an upside down kingdom. You need to be born again. You've got to start again. You're never going to inherit the kingdom of God by living the way you always have done. Everything has to change. Jesus' kingdom is an upside down kingdom. And the Christian worldview will not fit neatly into popular worldview because it's opposite to the views and values of this world. And what was true for Nicodemus in first century Israel, it is true for us in 21st century UK. You cannot take the Christian values and sort of impose them on current value systems, because God's kingdom is an upside down kingdom. And it's just that there are different worldviews that Jesus comes to challenge. So Jesus comes to challenge Nicodemus and his worldview, that it's all about works, it's all about keeping the law. But he actually comes to challenge us as well. It's no different to today in the things that we're challenged with, the attitudes and the worldviews of our day. And some of the worldviews make the gospel an affront and a challenge. And I'm sure those of you who've got unbelieving friends or family, increasingly today we find the gospel is an affront to the values of the world in which we live in. The good news is it's no different whatever generation we're in. Nicodemus, his worldviews were challenged and turned upside down. Jesus comes to confront those worldviews. And when we become Christians, we're saved out of a worldview which is different to a biblical worldview. And that can give us a challenge. It's a challenge in our presenting the gospel to those who hold to that worldview. And it's a challenge to us who still battle with some of those values. You may have been saved out of a value system which is very, very different to what the kingdom of God says. And that's a challenge to you. You may be still battling with it. But I want to look at a few examples. So we've got the world's values, if you like, and God's values, the kingdom of God. So what are some of the things which we battle with in our culture? Nicodemus, his worldview has been challenged about what it means to, you know, follow the law and all the rest. And Jesus says, no, you need to be born again. But some of our worldviews, which we are challenged with, are feelings determine truth. How you feel, that is a truth for you. So if I say, you know, this is me, I feel like I'm a man today, and tomorrow I feel like a woman, well, that's fine. That's okay. If that's what is truth for you, then that's true. Of course, the world says truth determines feeling. The Bible says, get it right, the Bible says truth determines feelings. So how we feel is based upon truth, not the other way around. It's a contradiction. Or when you die is up to you. That's what the world will say. Increasingly, I'm shocked with a push and a drive for euthanasia. It seems like it's never going to stop. They keep trying to bring it back. We've got a son who is a doctor in palliative care. He's a Christian. And he's constantly coming against this thing. Interestingly enough, you know, the medical profession, generally speaking, is against euthanasia because they realize it's not just the individual that is affected, it's a whole community. When someone takes their life, it's not just them that it affects, it's their family, their friendships, and the people around them. But the world says, when you die is up to you. What's the Bible say? When you die is up to God. Our lives are in God's hands. Our future is in God's hands. Or your body belongs to you. So the world says what you do with your body is entirely up to you. The reality is, actually, that it's not. So, again, horrendous things that increasingly, and in some liberal societies around the world, it's possible to abort a child right up until a birth. And you may not know this, but in this country, that is also true if there's a known disability. I mean, that's bordering actually on infanticide. But these are some of the values that we come up against. Your body belongs to you. No, it doesn't. Your body belongs to God. It's a total contradiction. It's all different. And then lifestyle determines our identity. How I live determines my identity. I can be what I want to be according to my lifestyle. But the Bible says our identity determines lifestyle, which is why it's so important for us as believers to know who we are in Christ. And just a plug for the Freedom in Christ course. It's transformational when you know who you are in Christ and you understand your identity in Christ. So you see, it's actually an upside down kingdom. And what's interesting is that none of these worldviews are scientific. Now, I mean, I was brought up in an era where there are lots of challenges to God based upon scientific fact. Actually, even those scientific facts are often and do not disprove God in any shape or form. But it's interesting, isn't it, that none of those values are at all scientific, and yet the world wants to believe those because it's opposite to how God would have us to live. God needs to cleanse us and give us new birth. He needs to completely change and turn our world upside down. And when we became Christians, that is actually what happened. We all need God's help in that because we all struggle in different areas. And we need to believe what God says about us rather than what the world says. And I guess that's why I would say the Freedom in Christ course is so good. Because we are all affected by the value systems in which we live. And lifestyle and culture, which says, no, it's fine to do what you like with your own body. But God says, no, know who you are in Christ and you can have a liberated joy and a life filled with joy. Knowing who we are in Christ is so important. But we need God's help if we're struggling in any of those areas. We cannot do it on our own. And the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. Its values are totally upside down. So, what's up is up, and what's down is down. Exalt yourself. What does God do? He humbles us. You want to be first? First you'll be last. You hate your enemies? God says, love your enemies. Everything in the kingdom of God is opposite to the values of the world. It's an upside-down kingdom. And without God, it's impossible to live in an upside-down kingdom. We can't do it in our own strength. And that's why Jesus says to Nicodemus, look, you may follow all these laws. You may follow strictly all these things, but Nicodemus, it's not enough. Your world value needs to be turned upside down. You need to be born again. You need to completely change. Nicodemus believed you could hate your enemies. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that's what the law said. Jesus says, love your enemies. It's all totally opposite and upside down. And that leads us to a second challenge that Jesus brings. And that is a challenge which challenges our security. So Jesus confronts Nicodemus' worldview, but he also challenges where he finds his security. I guess for Nicodemus, he was an influential character. He was someone who was highly regarded. And for Nicodemus, his security, I guess, was in his intellect or his understanding of Scripture. And in verse 10, John 3, Jesus says this, "You are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things." Everything that Nicodemus knew and understood was being challenged, and he had a lot to lose if he were to believe and to follow Jesus. An awful lot to lose. There was his status as a teacher, his reputation amongst the people, but also his position amongst the rabbis and Sanhedrin. Can you imagine? He's in this top ruling council. And if he's going to follow Jesus, all that security that he's had all his life is suddenly being challenged. Following Jesus meant he had a lot to lose. And for Nicodemus to be seen with Jesus and debating out of a genuine interest the things of the law would have done absolutely nothing for, as I say, his street cred amongst his fellow rabbis. And our worldview and lifestyle can be where we find our security. We can all find our security in, well, this is the way I've always lived. And when it's challenged, and Jesus comes to challenge that security. So again, going against the views of the day can present its challenges to us. Becoming a Christian may require a change of lifestyle, a turning away from previous belief systems. Being a Christian in this country may not be popular, but it's unlikely to result in you losing everything. Okay? It's unlikely to result that you will be in very danger of your own life. But I guess for Nicodemus, there was a challenge even to that if he was going to follow Jesus completely. And Nicodemus was coming to terms with this. Now, the disciples, they'd already come to terms with it. Let's look at Mark chapter 10, verses 28 to 29. And this is Peter speaking. Peter spoke up. "We've left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." I love that. Jesus offers joy. And he says, if you give up everything to follow me, you will have plenty of brothers and family in this life. Interesting yesterday at the car wash that people were touched by the level of community and relationship which we in the church can take for granted. But you know, we are so privileged to have a broader relationships and family together because of what God has done in our lives. And Jesus says, you can have all of this and eternal life, great joys. But right in the middle of that passage, he says to Peter, oh yeah, and persecutions. Yeah, loads of stuff, loads of good things. Oh, persecutions. I thought, how'd that get lost in there? But it's there, right in the middle of it, persecutions. It's been suggested that Christians are being persecuted in more numbers now than at any time in history. Now, whether those statistics are accurate or not, the fact is that it's recognized that Christians are the most persecuted group in the world. So this was following the recent attacks in Sri Lanka. Read this in, I think it was in The Guardian. It says this, this is a journalist who, to my knowledge, is not a Christian. "According to the widely respected Pew Report, Christianity remains the world's most persecuted religion. And the only reason for mentioning this so crassly in terms of league tables is simply that it serves to highlight the deafening silence of our response to it. From North Korea to China, and increasingly even in places such as India, all around the world, Christians are subject to real and sustained violence for the profession of their faith. The one that we proclaim most insistently today, that life is stronger than death, that love will ultimately triumph over hate." That's in a secular newspaper. This month's Idea magazine, which is produced by the Evangelical Alliance, has done a whole series of articles on "God is Our Identity," is the title. This article that I was looking at starts with, "In many parts of the world, the decision to follow Jesus has an exceptionally high cost." And it then goes on to give some examples. Now, the first is Leah Sharibu. There she is. And I'll read what it says here. Many of you will be familiar with the story of Leah Sharibu, a 15-year-old girl who was abducted last year alongside 110 of her classmates from their school in Dachi, Nigeria, by Boko Haram. A few months later, the government negotiated the release of the girls. But as they were being loaded onto the trucks that would carry them home, Leah, the sole Christian in the group, refused to renounce her faith to ensure her freedom. Her friends begged her to pretend to convert, but Leah refused, saying that her conscience wouldn't allow her to make such a choice. 1 year later, and Leah remains a prisoner of the jihadist terrorist organization, which is said she will be their slave for life. Then next, in Indonesia, a family of six staged suicide bombings at three Indonesian churches during a services on May 13th, 2018, killing at least 13 people and wounding dozens in attacks claimed by the Islamic State. And here we have a picture. There's some of the priests standing behind pictures of those who were killed, children and adults. And this is in a memorial service. And look what it says here. In Surabaya, Indonesia, three churches were left reeling after a devastating simultaneous bomb attack. 13 people were killed and many more injured. When our East Asia team leader, Benedict Rogers, visited the churches to offer support and solidarity, he was shown upper rooms that had been turned into charnel houses, i.e. morgues, by the blast. Benedict met with some of the leaders of the churches, including Father Aloysius Widiron of Santa Maria Church, who described the extraordinary response of his congregation. Listen to this. There was no anger, no criticism of other religions. There was only forgiveness and prayer. Of course, they had not conferred with each other. It came from their heart. How is it possible to have such tragedy hit you and say that you forgive? How can that possibly happen? It's a completely upside down kingdom. Nicodemus, wasn't he taught to hate your enemies? You don't love your enemies. And here, forgiveness is offered. How is it possible for that to happen? So John 7, 45 to 52 is the next time we encounter Jesus and encounter Nicodemus. And what's happening here is that Nicodemus had come to Jesus in secret out of fear. And the next time, he's with the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin wanted the guards to arrest Jesus, and they wanted him out of the way. And this is what they said. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards replied. "You mean he's deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob knows nothing of the law. There is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." An encounter with Jesus results in something happening to us. And something happened to Nicodemus. Despite his high profile and ruling in the council, he is now starting to stand up for Jesus, risking everything. An encounter with Jesus results in a change in us. How is someone able to risk their reputation and their very lives for the gospel? When Jesus confronts our security, he's saying, "Follow me and count everything else as loss." How are we able to do that? How can a 15-year-old girl be willing to be locked up for goodness knows how long on the basis of following Christ? How can people forgive when they have lost loved ones? It can only happen by being born again and your whole world being turned upside down, your whole world view. So Jesus comes and challenges our security, but he also comes and changes our lives. And that is the very heart of the gospel. He confronts our worldview. He challenges our security. And then he says, but I'm not going to leave you on your own to do that. I'm going to change you from within. You need to be born again. And in John 3, verses 5 to 8, we turn back to what Jesus said. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, it's interesting here. Jesus was actually being deliberately ambiguous, because the word that we use for born again could also be interpreted born from above. In other words, we're born naturally, but we need to be reborn spiritually. And we can be so blinded by our worldview that we don't see it. Nicodemus, the theologian of his day, he knew the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, and he should have known that what Jesus was saying about being born of water and of the Spirit had already been said by the prophet Ezekiel 600 years earlier. It's in the scriptures. Let's look at it. 600 years earlier, Ezekiel says this, for I will take you, this, prophesying what God would do, I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And that is the wonderful news of the gospel that Jesus proclaims is now available to us. It's by the Spirit he changes. You can't keep the law. You've got a heart of stone. You can never do it with a heart of stone. You need a heart of flesh. And who's going to do it? God's going to do it by his Spirit. You need to be born from above by the Spirit of God. Then Jesus said, the Spirit of God is like the wind who blows where he wills. Everyone born of the Spirit has encountered God. It's God's doing. He did the choosing. And it goes on later on in the verses in John 3 where Jesus says the Son of Man has to be lifted up. Through him dying on the cross and being exalted, we have new life. That's the wonderful good news of the gospel, that we need the power of the Spirit. We can't do it. The wind blows where it wills. God moves where he wills. He touches our lives and he comes to give us complete new life, which leads us to the last, most famous verse here to mention this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I mean, what a gift. What a savior. We cannot do it in our own strength. Eternal life is not gained through hard effort, not gained through meticulously keeping the law, as Nicodemus had sought to do. No, eternal life comes by believing in the Son of God and putting our trust in Jesus. No other way. There's no other way through to life. Only through him. You must be born again. And in Christ, we are a complete new creation. Everything has changed. Now, you might not think everything's changed. You might think, but I still struggle. You don't know the things I struggle with. But the Bible says you're a new creation. And that's why at a car wash, people can say, there's something different about you people. What is it? I've been born again. It's God who's done it. God's accepted me. He's changed me. He's changed my heart of stone to a heart of flesh. That now everything is changed. And so Jesus confronts our worldviews and says, everything needs to change. Do we still battle with our culture? Yeah, we do. Do we still battle with some of the things we've lived through for many years? Yeah, we do. Do we find a tension with the values of this world, which we try to influence the way we live? Yeah, we do. Indeed, there may be some here this morning who are struggling with backgrounds and values which are contrary to the gospel. And you think, I've tried so hard. I want to say one thing. If you are in Christ, you're a new creation, and everything you need for life and godliness is available in him, and his Holy Spirit wants to come and fill you afresh and empower you, that you might know victory over those values and those things which would struggle against you. And others may be here thinking, do you know what? I'm not even sure I know this God who you're talking about. You need to be born again. If you don't know him, there's this offer. You can be born again. God wants to empower us, to give us fruitful lives, to give us life in its fullness, and it's possible to overcome those worldviews. It's possible to live victorious Christian lives. I want to finish with this, and perhaps if the band can come up, because I'd like to give some time for God to just come and meet with us this morning. If you're a Christian here this morning, when you were born again, it was by the Spirit of God. God came and changed you. It's nothing that you did or earned or deserved. It was God in his amazing grace came and changed you and turned your world upside down. And we all need the Holy Spirit to fill us and to go on filling us so that we can be fruitful and rely upon him and not upon ourselves. And there's this verse in Galatians where the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Galatians who had started to revert back to the law, thinking, the way I please God is by the law. And he says this, I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Nicodemus next turns up in John's Gospel after Jesus had died. And he, along with Joseph of Arimathea, prepared Jesus' body for burial. They anointed him with oils and myrrh, very expensive spices. It's pretty clear that Nicodemus must have either been a very, very wealthy man, well, in fact, he must have been because he had the spices, and yet he was giving all of this to anoint Jesus' body. Something had happened in Nicodemus' life to turn it completely upside down. Nicodemus would never be the same again. He'd lived by the law. How is he going to live now? By the Spirit. We have been born again. How can we live this Christian life? How can we know the power of God? By the Spirit of God. We all need the Holy Spirit to keep on filling us, to fill our sails. We now need our sails, if you like, open to the Spirit of God to move upon us. So if we can stand together. I do just want to give the opportunity, really, to anyone here. If you are not a Christian and you have struggled to know what is he talking about, actually, God just says this one thing. You need to be born again. Come to Jesus, and he wants to meet with you to give you a relationship with God. For those of us here who are Christians, but we may still be battling and struggling, Jesus comes to confront our worldview, and even to just confront our securities. Where are you putting your security? Come and put it in me. I will change you. I will give you everything you need. If you'd like prayer, you want to know more of the Holy Spirit to help you overcome, God wants to come and fill you. We'd love to pray for you. There's opportunities. There's guys at the front here and other women in the church love to pray with you. But why don't we just all open ourselves to God and ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill us afresh. I want to thank you, Lord, that it's impossible for us to ever get anywhere near to you. So what do? You come near to us. Thank you, Jesus, that you have paid the total price. And now in you, we are born again. Everything is new. We thank you, Lord, for the work of your Holy Spirit. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, would you come and move upon us and fill us afresh? We need your Spirit at work in our lives, to more of you, that we might live lives which are victorious, conquering to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.